The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where we are in the consideration of verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 12. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a conditional situation in which the individual believer must be willing to acknowledge before God personal sin in order to find yourself back in fellowship. Personal sin knocks you out of fellowship. Even what one might call an incidental or minor STA manifestation. Hence the importance of keeping before you as a believer 1 John 1:9 and the promise that if you will do one thing, all sins up to that point that you haven't rebounded will be covered. It's analogous to directly to when a non-believer believes in Jesus Christ, their lifetime of sin, as far as having temporal ramifications, or put another way, divine displeasure over them, they're all forgiven in one fell swoop. No matter how much the greatest sinner that ever lived, whoever that was, Paul made claim to it. And I still have to get my head around that one, because there's some very bad people on this earth. And there have been and there are and have done a lot of harm and various, not just personal evil, but spread it all over the place. But anyway, rebound enables you. And if you can't remember, don't worry. Just name it. Generic. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You can name specific sins that you are immediately aware of, as well as running down the road, literally and otherwise, and not keeping this in front of you. And then, oops, am I in fellowship? Rebound and carry on. And this enables you to appreciate the information, whereas if you are out of fellowship, I guarantee you that it will be distorted, misunderstood, and all the other things that come with trying to learn spiritual information under the Holy Spirit and quenching Him simultaneously. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, in direct obedience to Your Word, we have assembled ourselves together so that we can have a shot at fulfilling the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank You for Your grace over us, knowing that You have forgiven and will forgive us as we continue to acknowledge our sins and seek to learn and produce divine good. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. The continuation in chapter 12 of the subject of chapter 11, with the particular background of a young man or person who is enjoined further in this particular chapter. Again, we have a chapter break, but this segues into this command to remember something. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Solomon puts before us the interesting observation that youth is the best time to get hooked up with the plan of God. Now, not everybody does. I'm fully aware of that. There are people who have come on board and they were past the prime of their life. So this isn't something to the effect that only young people turn positive and people later on in life, 40s, 50s, whatever, wherever you want to make the break, do not turn to the truth. That's not true. There are people that are older, and sometimes it is those who have been drugged through their youth, or at least disillusioned, having tried all the usual things, but come to kind of a dead end in their life, maybe unpleasant circumstances, various things, and they are brought to the truth. But again, if you are young and you're under the influence of doctrine, it really does behoove you not to abandon that, as so many do, as so many have. Early zeal, this is great. Flakiness, here, in here, not in here. We see this, or I see this. I observe this pattern in people. Now, I can't judge everybody. Obviously, I don't know. But they are. Some establish this pattern. They're gung-ho, they're on it, and then, boom, they're not. Because they are distracted by things out there. They get caught up in the cosmos and in the sins of youth, or as it is called in Timothy, because Timothy was young when Paul wrote him. He was in the youth bracket. Youthful lusts. We all pretty well can describe what youthful lusts are. It's, you know, having some freedom or a lot of freedom and wanting to, you know, experience it all and quickly as possible. He's already given sage advice to young people. See, we don't have, except for the prep school, we don't have a youth ministry. Well, we do. It's this Bible class. It's the same ministry that we have for the elderly and everybody in between. See, this information is designed to help those that might hear it, that might be exposed to it. And they typically won't in most places. They didn't hear this stuff coming up. They didn't hear it in Sunday school. Sunday schools were like everything else, all watered down. Not any of this stuff that really addresses issues. Not that those who sit in Sunday school are going to grow up and be dynamic believers. But the fact is, they heard it. They heard this kind of advice given from the Word of God. So, nothing changes in this regard. And so young people here addressed to a young man gives advice, gives a warning, and gives him advice on things he should get away from or remove from his life regarding his having a good mental state. And you can't have a good mental state if you are dwelling on the past and past bad experiences. It is not healthy mentally for anybody to dwell on these things. Yes, we remember things that happened in our past, but we don't let them eat us up, so to speak. Bum us out, drag us down, and all the other usual things. So put vexation and anger from your heart. We all in life are going to face and will face disappointments, unpleasantries, heartaches, and various kinds of setbacks. It's the nature of the world. And put away pain from your body, however you take that. And continuing in verse 2, you are to remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, or the bad days come. Now, evil here doesn't refer in context, this context. It doesn't refer to moral evil. It refers to something that all of us who reach that point will go into those bad days. The bad days are old age and the problems associated therewith. Before the evil days come, or the bad days come, and the years draw near when you will say. The observation is, I have no delight in them. Solomon might be a case study. His early career, he was gung-ho about the truth. The middle period, he lapsed, but he came back to it. I'm not saying this is an absolute pattern for everybody. I'm just observing that this is the way it goes. Solomon kind of fulfilled this in a certain way. And then we have this odd verse, which, what's this? Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Okay, I'll take a stab at this in the analysis. Don't let me know what you think. I don't like it. I'm just being honest. I have to. I'm dealing with spiritual information. If I have issues with something, I'll bring it up. I'm not one of these people that, you know, God just talks to me. The Holy Spirit does give me insight. All right. As we picked up, a general observation is that old people, elderly people, do not, as a rule, turn to God. They build a lot of scar tissue. They don't seem to have even the energy. Well, they do for other stuff. But they're set in their ways would be probably the best way to do it. You know? They're just set in their ways. And you can't teach an old dog new tricks. They just are not open as a rule. Their minds are not open. Their hearts are not open. They're set in their ways. Well, I've always... And here we go. And what can you do? You can't do anything. You can't penetrate that. Their innermost thought, according to Solomon, is that I have no delight in them. In them, what is them? This can only be a veiled reference to the divine commandments and promises, which they don't take a liking to. Yeah, well, there's a lot of people out here that don't take a liking to them. They're negative. Now, we'll just leave it to the community of believers. But you're aware of that. You've had any interaction with people. Their real problem, if they come to you with their problems, or you have to address their problems, at the root of it, you don't have a viable Christian life. And playing around with all this Mickey Mouse stuff isn't going to cut it. Not for the real big things. It isn't. Someone who finds themselves in a bad way, got themselves in a bad way, how do you get out of it? Go see a shrink. Go take a positive thinking course. You need Bible doctrine. You need to line up with it. And God will help deliver you from these things. These addictions, these behavior patterns that are so common out there. But short of that, there's nothing you can do. You may make some form of reformation, but the chances are, with your sin nature, you're going to relapse. Fall right back into it. This is not based on being under the right kind of teaching. Now, some people have been under the right kind of teaching, but they weren't apparently listening. Or at least they quit listening. Something happened, and they started tuning me out. They weren't really listening. I believe that I am not one that is quick to judge. I got my problems, but I am not quick to judge people. Now, some people may have more insight into other people than I do. Maybe it's a spiritual gift. But I saw it in their faces, their demeanor. It changed toward me. I didn't try to take it personally. I just went, what's this? They were open and friendly, and this is all going down. Because they were not truly, they weren't taking the Word of God to heart. So when crises and various things hit them and challenges, they were ill prepared. And they wouldn't come to in this area. I've seen it many times, not just the recent episode, but I've seen it going all the way back. Why has that guy changed? Why is that deacon different now? It's like he's the same guy, but he isn't expressing things the way he once did. He's even taking issue with things in offhand comments. Okay, well, he's having a bad day. Well, you shouldn't, even if you had a bad day, you shouldn't say that. So I let it slide, and sure enough, the person was heading down another way. Another path. And you know, I think really a lot of it too goes to the heart of you won't separate. Now the fundies are okay. They weren't before, but now they are. Or they're not that bad. So once that leaven and attitude starts adopting itself because of bad associations, and those associations could be social, they could be, I'm listening to some fundy on the radio who's teaching different. And so you don't see the importance of the doctrine of right pastor, right congregation. That's sliding. Where are you at? You're on the road down. Because you were taught it, and you articulated it, and you stood for it, but now you don't. What's with this? This is what's happened. I've seen it so many times. So elderly people, not that you shouldn't witness to them, but they old age overtakes youthful vigor, point 23, but it need not be a time of emotional distress, a time of non-productivity. And we gave you some verses in this regard to encourage all of us, because who are into or close to or well into that bracket. We have examples in the Bible of older individuals who had their act together. And I don't know what kind of youth they had, but the first is a woman named Anna in Luke 2:36. This is all around the infancy narratives of Christ. This was at the time after his birth. I gave her first, but there's two of them in this passage. There's the male, Simeon, and according to the law of Moses, the newborn, in this case Jesus, had to be taken to the temple for the rite of purification. (Clears throat) but we don't need to get into that. And there was a certain offering it had to be offered up. And if you had a newborn son at a certain age, you took him to the temple. And when they took Jesus there as a baby, and there was a man in Jerusalem, out back up to verse 25, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. Means he lived according to the standard of the dispensation and the rules. He was dedicated, looking for the consolation of Israel. Looking for the consolation of Israel. That's a way of saying he was looking for the Messiah. He knew from his study of the Old Testament that the time was ripe for the Messiah to appear at the first advent under the doctrine of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. He knew the timeline. He had that down. And so he was adjusted to his time in history. Another problem with people, not adjusted to their time in history. I see it in a few outside Christians I run into. They aren't quite on top of this, if they're on top of it at all. Because I will tell them, we have very little time left. And for me, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, thank God. We have very little time left before we are out of here. But that isn't inculcated into them, apparently. They don't have that sense that we're at the end of the dispensation and the stakes are high. And as in any time in history, when these things come down, many will fall by the wayside. Don't let it be you. If you're in a bad way, snap out of it. You know, I want a bad way. You don't have to be out here doing, you know, the usual things, up here. Looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Spirit. Now this had to be a personal thing. There was no prophecy he could point at, no written text he could point at in this. You got to be careful when people say, the Holy Spirit told me. If it doesn't match up with Scripture, it wasn't the Holy Spirit that told him that. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit as a believer. When they try to drag the Holy Spirit, people do that all the time. Holy Spirit told me. God told me. If it doesn't match up with Scripture, then the Holy Spirit didn't tell you nothing. You're just using it as to roll on with your idea. But he had this. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Laid eyes on the Messiah. So that would also mean that he was pushing close to that bracket when people die. He was old, elderly. And on this day, see, God's always with people. They tend to be, in these really great moments, they tend to be in the right place at the right time. It's just the way things work out for them. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. It was like some sort of a thing, a compulsion over him to go to the temple. Going to the temple was voluntary in Israel. And it was open all the time. And when his parents, in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. The stranger, Jewish stranger, Simeon, takes Jesus, presumably from his mother's arms, in the temple, and said, now, Lord, it's a prayer. You are releasing your servant to depart in peace. I can die now. I can check out of here. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Phase 2 blessing. Dead end of his life. He probably went home and within a week or a few days, checked out. Went to Sheol paradise. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He knew that this Messiah would provide salvation and light to the darkened Gentile populace of the world. So he wasn't involved in Jewish exclusivism or something like that. And the glory of your people forever. And his father, Joseph, and mother, Mary, were amazed at these things which were being said about him. You know what? I don't think they should have been. But I'm not judging them. Maybe the amazement is just the amazement of, they're expecting just the simple ritual, get it done, take the child home. But it got bigger. It was a bigger event. And they become, in a way, bystanders with regard to this child of theirs. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, doctrine given by Simeon to Mary. Behold, this one is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. The fall and rise of many, those who fall are those who don't make the salvation adjustment among the Jews. The rise are those who embrace him as Messiah. And for a sign to be opposed. And he says to Mary, an unpleasantry. He tells her something unpleasant. This is one of the things that's absent in communication. Well, we don't want to say anything unpleasant. No, we just say the truth. We're not trying to be unpleasant. We're trying to state facts. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says to Mary, he prophesies over her. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. That's something painful. A literal sword rammed into someone is painful. Or any kind of wounds like that. It's painful. But this isn't going to be in your body. It's going to be in your soul. To the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary got maladjusted, as I've told you. The doctrine of Mary. We have a million years since we looked at that. The doctrine of Mary. Consider all the distorted things about Mary that's out there. So we had to do a doctrine of Mary. The mother of Jesus. The Virgin Mary. Because all the mixed up stuff that people think. And one of the things they forgot, or they don't, is that, well, of course she wasn't perfect. She's a human being. But she got on the wrong side of the issue of the necessity of Jesus going to the cross, so that when he was taken and arrested on the cross, she's miserable. A sword was through her soul. If she'd had relaxed, as it were, you say, well, mother would like to see their son go through that. Well, the thing that covers it all is the fact that this is not an ordinary son, one. Two, he is the Messiah, and he's going to be raised from the dead, and he is the Savior of all. And you said that when you were involved with conception. Excuse me. She had it all right down then. She lived with him and raised him like anyone would raise a child up from a newborn to on up the ladder, to a 12-year-old, on up to a male. She saw him virtually every day, in and out of the household. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. I don't know. I mean, there's some basic things that ought to keep her straight. You got a child here that can't sin. In other words, he's not going to ever disobey you. And whatever he does is right. You don't even have to look twice. You may question why he did it, but you don't have to work yourself up. You have perfection in your midst, whether he's 12-year-old perfection or 20 or any other age. People sometimes miss the most wonderful things that they have day in and day out to observe because they become, I don't know what to say. indifferent, a certain amount of arrogance, I know better, all the rest, no. This mother gave birth to the one who would provide her with the basis for her eternal salvation. Apart from him and his work on the cross, she couldn't be saved. And she was a nice girl, a nice maiden, a nice woman. She happened to be the right woman because she was in the line of Christ. She had a genealogical tree. And it was the right time in history. And she was a virgin. And God put that all together. And yet, she gets maladjusted. But the point here is that Simeon is productive spiritually at the dead end of his life. It's really glorious. To a lot of people, this doesn't mean anything, but it meant a lot to him. You kept your word to me. You revealed to me that I was going to see the salvation of the Lord. And I was looking around knowing how old I was getting, and I was getting to the end, and you did it. You did what you told me you would do. Let me live to see that event. The next one, and there was a prophetess. Now, this time in Christ's ministry, there were those who had a prophetic, I guess you'd say, gift. And in this case, this isn't new to Scripture, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage. What's that tell you? She lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage. Did he die? I have to think about that one. A strange thing to put in here, but probably not. There's probably some part. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving day and night with fastings and prayers. After all this happened to her, she just dedicated herself to prayer, fasting, and things of this nature. Something like that's totally beyond anyone in this room. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Israel. See, redemption of Israel is the same as above, a reference to the Messiah. So, there's two examples. Now, let's move on to this verse 2 that, I don't know, sorry about that. I'm going to do what I can do with it. In verse 2, Solomon provides the reader with a metaphor to illustrate an approaching storm. Well, you know in the metaphor what the approaching storm is. Old age and the miseries associated with it, or the problems associated typically with old age. For anybody. But I've shown you how as a believer you can't overcome the physical disabilities. Like, you know, one of them will be diminished eyesight. Loss of teeth. Just a couple things. You can't necessarily overcome those things. And they are common human problems among the elderly. Not everybody, but it varies. But these are common human problems associated with old age. The way people get around or don't get around so well. Stooping over. All the various things that will come up out of this. So, the term translated before consists of two words, the adverb adh, followed by the relative pronoun Asher. Before. In verse 2 corresponds to before in verses 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before. And verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is broken. Metaphor for death. The silver cord is broken. Figure of speech for physical death. and the cascading events that occur at that split moment when physical death hits the human body. So, this combination with Av and Asher occurs 47 times in 47 verses and is usually translated until or before, as in verses 1 and verse 1, as I said, and verse 6. So I see the word before, I circle it as a key here to keeping me on track with understanding what he's trying to get across here. The darkening of the luminaries, that always suggests something on a negative side. The darkening of the luminaries, sun, moon, and stars, can be the result of a really big, bad storm that comes up. Dark clouds and all that's associated with it. When that covers an area, you're not looking, whether it's day or night, you're not looking at the luminaries. They are obscured. The sun doesn't penetrate it, etc. Youth is the period of the shining of the luminaries. Compare 11:7. The light is pleasant, but it is good to see the sun. But that was just basically a verse on it's good to be alive. The term the light here added is simply a reference to the primary light that shines upon the earth, the sun. The clouds returning after the sun, after the rain, reinforces the idea of a depressing period of more bad weather. It just reinforces the idea. Now again, we're looking at this first from the standpoint of the average person, and the average person, as you know, that's out there, is negative. Now, some people may do better in old age, mentally, and I don't mean remembering things necessarily, but just their outlook. Because maybe they had set a pattern in their life where they weren't that kind of a person. They didn't like being, quote, mentally miserable. But a lot of people they're under this cloud in any case. They're under this cloud. These people live all around. They're under this cloud. They're old. And are dealing with these problems. And they don't have the vigor and the thing that they had when they were young. It's overtaken them. So they're close-ins, or they're all the different kind of things that will come up here. And certainly this is a representative list of the kind of ills that typically affect old people. But it need not affect you that way. Oh no, you can't get around diminished eyesight, diminished hearing, or whatever it is. That may hit you. But the fact is, you don't have to be a mental wreck and bummed out all the time and one of the characteristics of old people, constantly complaining. Occasionally you see a person, you know, that person just doesn't complain about stuff. They bear up under it. But a lot of them, it's a downer. And a lot of bad stuff happens to them. The kids abandon them, put them in some dump, call an old folks home. They can play checkers or something. It's not very exciting, is it? Not my idea of the way in my life. Be dependent on other people. Maybe you are ambulatory. You're this, you're that. All of that stuff you're familiar with. We've got doctrine to overcome these things. Just as doctrine helps us overcome any kind of sufferings and pain and difficulties we have, whatever our age is. We have doctrine as our cushion. And it's a real cushion. God is with us. And that gives us peace. And we see His hand. Even in our adversities and the ones that are characteristic of old people. I remember when I was young, I'd see old people. Oh, I don't want to get like that. The only thing about them that interested me is if they had stories to tell. Then some of them were interesting. Most people aren't even interesting. But some of them had a lot of stories, and I was always interested in history. And well, you know, so I'd sit over in a corner and listen to them. Maybe tell me something about the past. I didn't know anything. But typically, you know, look at them. They physically and otherwise, it's a downer. Of course, if you're around people that were positive and had Bible doctrine, then it wouldn't be that way at all. It's just you're just talking to a positive person with a young soul because they've got the truth in them. Their house has just changed with the passage of time. The outer man. But the soul's young. It's got a good outlook. It isn't whining about stuff. It actually is an encouragement to other people. That's the kind of old people to be around. If you can be around them. The rest, it's not that good. So the clouds return after the rain. My take on this reinforces the idea of a depressing period of time of more bad weather. Usually the big storm comes, dumps all the rain, oh, it's dark, maybe depressing, wind blowing, all kinds of stuff, and then it passes, and then, oh, here comes the second front through. That's kind of how I see why verse 2 is plugged in here, keyed to this word before. So you see, I do interpret the scripture. This is the key. The word before stood out. Verse 1, 2, and 6. And it's like a little key. Oh, if I had that key. Boom, boom. So this corresponds to the onset of old age. The luminaries are darkened. We as human beings relate a lot to the weather. Oh, it's a pretty day. It's bright out. And then, oh, it was gloomy, overcast, etc. And our spirits are uplifted when we can get out and it's bright and sunshiny and the weather is mild. Yeah, we like that. Normal human beings do. Now, there's some of you just like storms, I guess. I don't know. I thought storms out over the ocean were a lot of fun to watch. But they're not so much fun when they're on top of your head, raising all kinds of cane. I've been through some of those. But I did like to sit out on the veranda, so to speak, of a hotel and watch the lightning out in the ocean just coming down like this and bolts all the way across it. See the handiwork of God. See, we have capacity for things. We know it's a God thing. Every person just thinks it's nature and all the rest of it. Well, it is nature, but it's God's nature. Mother Nature is ruled by Father God, as someone said to me. See? Mother Nature is under the control of her authority. And he runs the weather. Got tons of verses. I tell people that one too. You know what their immediate thought is? I know what they're thinking before they say anything. Well, what about that storm that killed a bunch of people? Wrecked property. Yeah, that storm too. And the nice timely rain that came through on your little garden and all the rest of it and washed everything clean. That one too. And the bright, shiny, the sunshiny day when you thought it was great to be alive. Let's go outside and enjoy the outside. Have a barbecue. Be out here. This is great. But see, the difference between you and I and others, we have capacity for life. We can have capacity for woolly weather. Yeah. I'm not crazy about, you know, hail beating down on me or my property. It's not fun. But I can faith rest it. I can faith rest hailstones. God's in control. He knew I'd be in this particular event. Some of us have been in some very unusual storms or came very close to some very unusual storms on vacation and things. All the scriptures are about this. God calls up a storm. God wills and says, let there be a downpour. There'll be a downpour. So God runs the weather. Note also the opening phrase of verse 3. This also hopefully, in your mind. In mine it does. Note also the opening phrase of verse 3. See, that's why you brought me on board around here to explain this Bible to you. In the opening phrase of verse 3, which we'll pick up tomorrow night, unless we have a really hairy storm and have to cancel class. I don't know what to think about what they have to say. You know, we have a way to contact everybody and get you contacted quickly on your God phone and text you out there and say, stay home. We will do that. So, you know, if you see a bad event occurring or weather, just check. Call me up and ask if I'm going to church. I'm afraid. I'm hiding over here with my bottle of whatever. No, I'm just kidding. My liquid faith rest. I'm just teasing. It's not funny to some people, but a lot of things quit being funny around here, and I don't know why. It was funny yesterday. Note also the opening phrase of verse 3, in the day, followed by a mostly or largely, but not exclusively, metaphorical presentation of the common human problems associated with being old. See you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.